of the Lord. In 2005, my wife and I moved to Charlotte, North Carolina, and soon after that, Jenny got a job working in the heart of downtown Charlotte. And from her fifth or sixth floor office, we could look down and see the construction of what is now the second largest or tallest building in Charlotte, the Duke Energy Center. According to Wikipedia, the Duke Energy Center is the 479th tallest building in the world, the 62nd tallest in the United States. It stands 786 feet tall and is 48 stories. Its construction was begun in 2005 and completed in 2010. The reason I share this with you is because what was amazing, to me at least, to watch was that it took from 2005 in August when we started there to August 2007 when Jenny quit the job, over 2 years. Almost half the build time it took just to work on the foundation. Day in and day out, I think I wasn't really quite day in and day out, but for a long time, you know, you had these visions of I-beams going up and construction workers in hard hats pounding rivets into the joints to get the building to go up, and yet nothing happened. Day in and day out, they labored on this foundation of the building. Over half the build time, in fact, was devoted to the construction of the foundation of this building. And there was a reason, obviously, for that. When you build a skyscraper of that magnitude, you want to make sure it's going to stay up there. In very similar fashion, when Jesus concludes here what some have referred to as the most famous sermon ever preached, his Sermon on the Mount, he concludes with this parable, this analogy of building your life. And he talks about building the foundations of your life. You see that there, verse 48, he says, I will show you what he is like, this man. He is like a man building a house who dug and laid the foundation on the rock. And the flood arose and the stream broke against it, but that house could not be shaken. So I want to look with you this morning at three different foundations, I think, that Jesus calls us here to build. The first is that we're called to build personal foundations. That those of us Jesus calls, you see that there, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? It's a very personal remark. That those of us who claim to be Christians answer the call. We do, as it says here, what Jesus tells us to do. Now, before we sort of elaborate and apply this to our lives, let me just make a couple of observations here about building foundations. First of all, building foundations is hard work. It takes over half the life of a massive construction project, for instance. Let me give you another example. I wouldn't say that I'm really excellent at many things in life, but one thing that I think I am actually excellent at, and you can ask my children about this, is digging holes at the beach. I would say that I excel at that. I can't put that on a job resume, but it's one thing that I'm excellent at doing. But even that is extremely difficult work. You dig down below the top layer, which is all loose sand, and as you continue to dig down and dig down, that loose sand continues to fall in. It piles in. It's frustrating work as you continue to dig out that sand and you continue to dig. Very similarly, as we construct the personal foundations of our lives built upon Christ and upon His Word, it's frustrating labor at times. In fact, I would say it oftentimes can be very maddening what we are called to do. There are countless struggles in the Christian's life. We battle with sin on a daily basis. We battle with temptation that continues to come in our lives. We struggle with that. We struggle with other people, family members, friends, people in the church. It's a struggle. It's hard work. But nevertheless, it's there. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do?" He goes on to say, look down there at verse 47, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like." If you are to bring glory to God and to enjoy him forever, you put into practice God's law for your life. This is the hard work that you're called to do. These are the blocks of the foundation of your house. And let me say another thing about this. It's absolutely necessary that you do that. First of all, obedience to God's word is not something that's optional, suggestive, or on the periphery of what it means to be a Christian. Obedience to God's revealed will is commanded. And therefore, it's obligatory for each and every person who bears the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to take seriously God's commands. Luke 2:42 says this of Jesus himself. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. Jesus, in his time here on earth, learned God's will. He learned God's law and learned how to apply it in his life. He required it. It was required of him. It's required of you as well. Hebrews 5:8 says, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered." What he suffered here, it doesn't just refer to the cross. It refers to his life. Lived according to God's law, perfectly fulfilling God's law. It hurt. It was painful at times, a lot of times, for Jesus as he went about the work of salvation, fulfilling God's law. But as he did it, he grew in holiness. He grew in standing and obedience with his heavenly Father. But this tells you something else, and I want you to hear this, Christian, that if you are to take seriously the call to obey God's word, it's going to hurt you as well. Growing in holiness is always going to cost you something. It's going to cost you a whole heck of a lot, in fact. And here's the thing I think that we need to know and learn and have reinforced to us again and again. Whenever something is taken from you, I think our sinful hearts automatically expect something in return. We have it, I think, so ingrained, and I think the Western world reinforces this to us, that you work hard and you bear your reward. You work hard and you receive good things and payment for what you have done. But I want you to notice something, that this is not at all what the Scripture is saying here. It's not a health and wealth gospel. The gospel actually says, forgo all those things, all those pleasures that the world promises you. Live your life in a way that is pleasing to God and take seriously His law. And you probably will reap heartache and pain and have personal setbacks and tragedy come in your life. And if you're not prepared for that, Christian, it will overthrow you. Notice the passage here talks about floodwaters that come. This is what he's referring to. Life has a funny way of throwing things at us when we least expect it, challenging your faith, shaking you to your very core. I'm here to tell you this morning that if your foundation is not upon Jesus Christ, is not built upon the covenant promises that He has made to you, you're going to drown in the flood of suffering and tragedy that comes to you. And it does come to all of us. Heartache, setback, the deep disappointment in life. Are you prepared? Are you building your personal foundations upon the rock that is Christ? Second foundations that I think we're called to build here are family foundations. Family foundations. It amazes me how much we in our world today take the family for granted. The family is non-existent. It's been redefined, certainly, or they've tried to redefine it by legislation and other places. But let me just read to you. J.W. Alexander, years ago, with the help of Benjamin Morgan Palmer from South Carolina, wrote an excellent book that I go to a lot, called The Family. He says here in the very opening chapter of The Family, "Neither state nor church could exist but of materials which the family affords." Let me read that again. It's simple enough, but yet I think very profound. Neither state nor church could exist but of materials which the family affords. You see what he's saying here? He's saying that God, in His infinite wisdom, right? This is why, in part, we have the book of Genesis. God, in His infinite wisdom, has chosen the family to be the building blocks of our church and of our society. Therefore, you can say that as goes the family, so goes society, so goes the church. You see how this is a non-compromising issue that we cannot compromise on. That the family is what God chooses to build. And so if a society is wicked and sour or going that direction, look to the family. Observe and question and take a look at it. And I think it's no surprise to any of us that you look at American families today and it's an absolute mess. We've tried to redesign. There's even a popular television show called Modern Family, in which one of the families portrayed is a homosexual relationship, two men raising adopted children. This is not the way God intended it. This is not the way society is to be built. And if we support and we encourage and we promote that, it's no wonder that society is going to continue to crumble. Foundations of our American society are going to fall as these floodwaters come against them. Cannot stand if the family is not strong. So, I would say this, that family begins and ends with responsibilities given by God first to the man. Fathers, you bear tremendous responsibility in the family. First of all, men should love their wives well. Men, make it your business to know your wife, to understand her. Make it your life's goal, your ambition to know her as deeply as you possibly can? What are her favorite foods, her favorite places, her favorite people, everything about her? It's your responsibility to know and to love your wife well. Secondly, family foundations are forged in children that obey. Children hear that. Whether they're your own natural children or if God has not blessed you with children, children in your church, you take up the charge to teach, to instruct, to see to it that the children are obeying what is taught. Obedience, I believe, is taught before it's caught. One example of this, I think, that illustrates it rather well is the life of Robert Louis Stevenson. Robert Louis Stevenson, that famous author in the late 1800s, famous for works such as Treasure Island. Stevenson was raised in a staunch Scottish Presbyterian home where he was catechized week in and week out. And unfortunately, in Stevenson's life, as he became famous and became wealthy, he began to wander quite a bit from his faith. But in a biography written by him, shortly after his death, the writer, Mrs. Sellers, tells us in her recollections that Stevenson bore with him to his dying day what she calls the indelible mark of the Shorter Catechism. And he himself shows how he esteemed it when he set over against one another what he calls the English, that is the Shorter Catechism, and the Scottish Catechism, which was based on the Book of Common Prayer. He says, for the former, he says, beginning by tritely inquiring, what is your name? And the Shorter Catechism then, he says, strikes at the very roots of life with what is the chief end of man? And answering nobly to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What an impression this made on this man. Even though his faith wavered, he still had that bedrock to guide him, to direct him, to instruct him in life. It's an important role that we're all called to play in the church, is to see to it that our children are catechized, are taught essential truths of the Christian religion. Thirdly, families that worship together stay together. Families that worship together stay together. Husbands and wives that worship together stay together, both corporately on Sundays, but also in private throughout the week in our homes. That fathers should be leading family worship, reading scripture with their wives and families as often as they can. Teaching, instructing, praying for and with their children. One of the greatest things, research has shown, one of the greatest things that draws children to the Lord is when their parents, they hear their parents praying for them. It makes a tremendous impact in their lives. It doesn't guarantee that they will become Christians. I think we could say it certainly doesn't hurt that either. Families that worship together stay together. Don't think for a second that Satan doesn't have a vested interest in destroying the family. After all, where was his first attack made in mankind? It was to attack the marriage relationship. He went after Eve and split Eve and Adam apart in what they believed and what they had been taught. He continues to do the same in our lives, in our world as well. If you don't have a strong foundation, surely you will fall. And then thirdly and finally, first of all, we see that there are individual foundations that must be built. There are family foundations that must be built and established and maintained. And thirdly, we see that there are church foundations on which we must build. Notice for a minute, as we look at this, verse 49 talks about building your house on the sand, and that there are only two types of foundation. It's interesting to me, actually, that as we look at this, nobody that I know actually teaches and claims to teach that you are building on foundations of sand. Nobody makes that claim. Nobody sells that to you. Nobody sells hell, in other words. You ever notice that? Nobody claims, here's hell, I'm selling hell, welcome, on and on. Nobody claims that. So if we are to be builders, we need to be very discerning of that. We need to know what it is we believe. So it comes down to what we believe about the Scriptures. God's word is given to us for this purpose. This is the bedrock that we build upon. And so when we talk about churches and we look at churches and begin to build and build upon and raise up healthy churches, I believe that healthy churches are those that are built upon foundations of the grace of God. Grace being that which we don't deserve, but God gives to us nonetheless. And therefore, we need to take into account in our churches and the churches that we are a part of and building, how does God pour out His grace into our lives and into the church? And I believe there are, as the confession teaches us, at least three ordinary means of grace. It is the word of God, taught and proclaimed and preached, by which God gives to you what you don't deserve. But it's also a prayer. God draws us out of ourselves and points us to Him through prayer. And then, of course, the sacraments as well, which is why it's important that we get back to administering the sacraments again. God promises that He meets us there at the table, that we feast upon His Son, that we are spiritually blessed as we take the Lord's Supper, as we baptize our children and families, that God pours out His grace, especially through these means. And so as the Church of Christ, we need to make sure that these means of grace are central and used in His church, to build His church, to lay a solid foundation upon the rock that is Christ, proclaimed and expounded and showed to us in His Word. When we do this, we start to see that God draws us out of ourselves, points us to His Son, and renews us, making us more like Jesus. And when we see that, when we become like that, when those ordinary means take root in our lives, we grow. We put off sin. We recognize it. We grow in our faith. And Christians, then that faith guides us, it directs us, it molds us, and it molds others around us. It transforms them as well. And it pours out again and more into the lives of those around us. One reminder this week came to me as I was studying for this sermon, came across the story of great personal tragedy that happened to a family known as the Willises. The Willis family were traveling home from Milwaukee, Wisconsin, not far from here, to Chicago's south side. And as they were coming down Interstate 94, their van with six of their eight children in the back had a freak accident where the gas tank exploded, killed all six children instantly, and the mother and father just barely escaped with third-degree burns. And as they recalled this horrible ordeal, the mother, Janet, apparently looked in horror and began screaming. Her husband touched her shoulder and said, "Janet, this is what we've been prepared for. This is what we've been prepared for. You see, the floodwaters came for that family that day. And they were not swept away. Their faith held true because their foundations had been laid upon the rock that was Jesus. And their living testimony goes on to say that amidst tears and heartache, they said in press conferences, that this is back in 1994, went to international news. Scott, the father, said, "I know God has purposes and God has reasons. God has demonstrated his love to us and our family. There's no question in our mind that God is good and we praise him in all things. It is his right," his wife Janet said. "We belong to him. My children belong to him. He's the giver and taker of life and he sustains us." This is what faith in Jesus does. This is how it moves. This is how it molds. This is how it operates in our lives. This is how it penetrates even the darkest recesses of the world around us. It's this faith that Jesus gives freely to us that is every Christian's foundation. So you go and you continue to build that foundation in your own life. Build your life upon the rock, upon Jesus, as he is showed to you in his word. And you then go and you build your family's foundations, no matter what your family looks like. And in turn, you continue to build the foundations of his church so that more and more might come, more and more might see and experience and grow in their faith in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Thank you.